Yeah, I don't care what you say. That's a good one right there now. Hallelujah. God is so wonderfully good to His people. I'm telling you, we think about God and He forgives our sins and we're overwhelmed that God would forgive our past. That's an incredible thing. You think about God right now in our lives and securing our present and knowing He's with us everywhere we go. That's a radical thought. But man alive, you top all that off with heaven. And my friend, no reason why we shouldn't live every single day on shouting ground, amen, just celebrating all that God has done and is doing and has prepared for His people. I want to take your Bibles tonight open to Job chapter 14, Job 14, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll find those two chapters, if you will. Job 14, we'll look at a verse there to begin with, and then we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We'll stay parked there, and I'm going to travel tonight through many verses, but you can stay parked in 2 Corinthians 5. If you want to jot down some verses, you can. Job 14, verse number 10, ask a question. Job says, "But man dies and wastes away. Yea, man gives up the ghost, and where is he?" Good question. Job struggling and suffering, knowing that death is, it's near. He recognizes he's just a step away from stepping from this world into the next. And so he's grappling maybe more sincere and in depth than he ever has about the eternal perspective or what may be to come. And so Job, as you read him, he's a man of faith. He has some things, Job being the first book of the Bible, actually the first written book of the Bible. He has some understanding of God and redemption as well as what is to come. But God will reveal more and more as it comes. And then the New Testament brings great light to the great mysteries that were even held in some sense of darkness in the Old Testament. But Job, as he's going through, he's wrestling with these things, and he asked a question. A man's going to die. That's easy to see. But what happens next when he gives up the ghost? Where does he go? We began last Sunday night talking about the afterlife or a preview of heaven, and we began by looking at the biblical foundation for heaven. We looked at those seven names that are used throughout Scripture to define or describe heaven, those titles like heaven itself, the kingdom of God that reflects God's throne, His rule over all that is. By the way, I love the scene, all the scenes in Revelation and all the chaos on earth that is going on, wars and destruction and so forth. And when you look to heaven, you realize God's running the whole thing. Heaven is about His kingdom. Then the paradise of God, that great, beautiful place God will give us to enjoy, the city of God, glory, and that wonderful term, our Father's house. That's a good one. A great statement and close to all of the children of God's heart. And then the best part of all, it's eternal life. So we get to enjoy heaven for eternity. Tonight I want to move away from the biblical foundation for heaven and deal with the bodily form in heaven, our bodily form in heaven. Now, I wanted so much to really cover this exhaustively, and the more I've just been putting things together and trying to make it reasonable and understandable, I had to cut it in half. And so I'm going to split this bodily form in heaven because there's really two realities. There's the pre-resurrection form and the post-resurrection form. The pre-resurrection form is what we'll talk about, what happens when a man dies right now. Well, the resurrection is not till future, where God will resurrect our bodies. That's when the Lord Jesus comes again. And so what happens now? There's no resurrected body. What happens when a person, as Job says, when he dies, gives up the ghost? Where is he? And so we're going to talk about the pre-resurrected form, and I've just entitled tonight's time, An Out-of-Body Experience. You know, people talk about out-of-body experiences, and you never know whether they've had a little too much pizza or, you know, what's been going on in their life. I don't know. I can't judge that, but I'm telling you, one day, if we don't see the rapture first, we're all going to experience an out-of-body experience. And so we're going to live out the reality of Job's question in Job 14, and we're going to experience that. And so then, in the weeks to come, we'll talk about the post-resurrection, which is our immortal body experience. So let's look tonight, and we're going to be looking at just some aspects of what this state is going to look like when we leave this world prior to the resurrection form, what will take place. Just reading there in Job 14, let me read you a few more verses. In Job chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Man is born of a woman a few days and full of trouble." Amen to that, right? Verse 2, "He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. Life is fast and life is painful." He goes on in verse number 5 and he says, "Seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are with you, you have appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." Guess who's in control of life and death? He says, "God, you are." We all have an appointment. We have an appointment with death. He says, we cannot go past that point. Verse number 6, "Turn from him that he may rest till he accomplish as a hireling his day." In other words, God, don't continue to bring grief on us. Let us get our job done on this earth and then we'll pass on. Verse 7, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." In other words, he says, you look at a tree, and he says, you can cut a tree down, you can get it even all the way under the ground, and all it needs is a little water, and man, here that thing comes sprouting up again. Job didn't realize he was describing very much a picture of what resurrection looks like. He says, verse 10, "But man dies and wastes away, yea, man gives up the ghost, and where is he?" So I see what happens to a tree. What happens to a man? Verse 14, he makes a statement, ask another question. "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes." And so Job is left to question many things. Job is not, thankfully, one of those that's going to press information he does not have. Job is an honest. He takes the information he's got, he expresses it with faith, but he doesn't try to fill in blanks with his own information. That's why, church, we got to be careful that we don't do the same. That there's some information, but there's limited information. God has various reasons for that. There's enough to get our mind and get our appetite wet, but not enough, my friend, that we can wrap our mind around how everything and every little piece of the puzzle is going to fit together. One thing we must make sure we do, and that's put the brakes on where Scripture puts the brakes on. Rejoice in what is revealed, but not read into things that do not appear. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and the first verse of that chapter says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Tonight I want to share with you some aspects of what this out-of-body experience is going to look like, what kind of form and fashion it will take on. So let me give you some aspects that I find the Scripture lays out. Number one is that this state, when a person dies right now, before the rapture, before the resurrection, what happens? Well, there's what I call an intermediate state. An intermediate state. Now, the intermediate state defines the state of people who die between now and the rapture or the resurrection. So we know that grand event that's going to come that's so specifically described in John 14, 1 through 5, and that great extensive chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, on the glorious resurrection. But what happens in between time? We can see what's coming ahead, but what happens now when a believer dies? There's a whole lot of suspicions and a whole lot of grasping at certain truths. Again, sometimes the information is limited, but we dare not fill in the blanks that God does not allow. In fact, some have done seem to do that with purgatory. And so there's this space and this the Catholic Church and so many other churches teach of a purgatory. I'll never forget, I've told you before, one of my memorable moments, one of the days I actually got to share the gospel with my grandmother for the first time. I was eating breakfast with her, and my granddaddy was in the kitchen cooking and cussing like a sailor. Why? Because he was a sailor. He was cussing like one. And, you know, he's just doing what granddaddy always did. I wasn't thinking a thing about it. My grandmother knew I just started church, and she didn't understand the whole salvation thing. But she just told me, she says, don't worry about him. The priest said all that will burn off in purgatory. And which I told Grandma, Grandma, I've been reading this Bible. Ain't no purgatory in this book. And so she said, oh, really? And so people are taught all kind of ridiculous mindsets such as purgatory. Another one is soul sleep. That's a big one among cults and different groups that somehow when you leave this world, you die and they put your body and your soul stays with your body. So when your body's put in the ground, your soul stays in the ground. And so you just kind of lay there with the worms gnawing on you until the resurrection day. Now, friend, you'd never have anybody desiring to go on to be with the Lord just so you can stay out in the cemetery with the worms. And so soul sleep is not in the Scripture. There's no ghost haunting. And so, my friend, if you saw a ghost, listen, you may have had too much pizza, all right? Because we don't come back. We don't float around as ghosts. All the movies and all the crazy inventive things, we're not left to just float around and go back and scare the death out of all those people who were mean to us in life, right? That is not in the Bible. There's nothing, there's not even anything close to that. Nor do you come back as a house cat and get to hang around, you know, for another session. We find some of that out on visitation. People's like, yeah, there's my late husband. He came back as Charlie over there, you know, with my Calamine cat. And I said, well, a good thing you got him a litter box. So, my friend, these are ridiculous things. These are just, that came from the imagination of men. Some of these confusions come when the Scripture uses things like the word sleep. Remember, Jesus says of Lazarus, he's not dead, he's only what? He's only asleep. The Bible talks a variety of different times about this reference to sleep, but it's always not having to do with the soul of man, but having to do with the body of the dead. Matthew 27:52, this remarkable thing that takes place at the resurrection of Christ, it says, and the graves were opened. What's in a grave? A body. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. What was asleep? The body was asleep. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 30 says, for this cause, many are weak, sickly among you, and many have gone to sleep. He's speaking of their bodies have died. 1 Corinthians 15:6, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, he speaks of. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 18, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He says, if there's no resurrection, then all those bodies that are sleeping in the grave, they're without hope. And then 1 Corinthians 15:51, describing the resurrection, says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. What does that mean? When Christ comes in the rapture and the resurrection takes place, if you're alive at the time, you don't go to sleep. Your body never has to die. He will quicken immediately your physical body. But those who have fallen asleep, those bodies who have fallen asleep, will be resurrected and glorified and replaced with their spirit in their new glorified body. So here we're speaking of this great aspect. Now watch, this intermediate aspect is revealed in one of the great places about the revelation and the revelation of Christ in the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18 is the great passage on our great hope, the imminent return of Jesus, when he will come in the air. Now, when you talk about the coming of Jesus, you got to be talking about two different things. There's the coming of Jesus in the air for the church, we go up. And then there's the second advent where Jesus comes to this earth with the church. Those are the two advents of Christ that we're looking forward to. But the rapture is where Jesus, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he comes in the air. When he comes in the air, this great resurrection takes place. And here's the way he words it. He said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those bodies that have died and the souls who've gone on to be with God, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, that's an important statement, because what it lets us know is that there's bodies, he says, and he talks about how that we who are alive will not precede those bodies that are in the ground. So here we are. Think about it. We got a 6-foot head start already. Amen. I mean, we're on the earth. Their bodies in the ground. Resurrection day. And he said, listen, we're not going first. God's going to resurrect these bodies, and the souls of those bodies in which he's going to resurrect, he's bringing them what? With him. So Christ brings those souls with him from glory, brings the bodies up, glorifies them, and reunites them for eternity. That's the resurrection. But the indicator is that as those souls are brought with Christ, that they are still in this intermediate state. In fact, when you read that passage, the only thing you come away with is some say, well, why does the ones who've already died get to go first? Again, we've got a 6-foot head start, right? And so he's quickening them, and we go up, he says, and we go up together to be with the Lord. It's as if resurrection is such a fantastic, glorious thing, God's going to wait to give it all to us at the same time. And so between that time, though, we see that though the body died, when you read the sleeping is of the body. Jesus taught us in John 11, verse 25, when he's talking with Mary and Martha, remember what he says? She says, Lord, Martha said, I know that Lazarus will live again in the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I'm the life. And he says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall what? Never die. How can that possibly be? How can people who are living and believing in Christ never die if somehow our soul was going to die and stay in the ground? It can't be. That's exactly what he's saying. We are spiritually alive in Christ, and we can literally never die. In fact, that's why Jesus in Matthew chapter number 22, when he's talking about the resurrection, he says, but it's touching the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read what was spoken by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. He's therefore not the God of the what? Dead, but the God of the living. So he's saying these bodies who've been laid to rest, their souls are still well alive. In fact, we remember when Cain killed his brother, he says he was dead, yet doing what? Still speaking. Still speaking. And so there's this intermediate time. It's described there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 in those first 3 verses. Listen to what he says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what is he talking about? Our physical body, he pictures it as a tent. He says, if this tent, this fragile tent we live in, is dissolved or destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be what? Clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And so he's describing here, many look at these verses and point them directly to the longing for the resurrected body. Some are looking toward these as describing this temporary intermediate state in the glories of God, waiting upon the resurrection. But it really doesn't matter. We find this intermediate state where the Apostle Paul is still saying, I'm going to lay aside this fragile flesh, and I'm going to experience something glorifying like clothing in heaven. So when a person leaves this world, there is an intermediate state between death and the resurrection. The second thing I want you to say about this state, and that is the immaterial state of this form. The immaterial state. Immaterial means man is material, the stuff that we can see, and we are even more so immaterial. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, that God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, but then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the body was inanimate. Remember, even in Ezekiel, there were bodies and bones and skin laying, but they were nothing without breath. They were nothing without soul and without spirit. In fact, the greatest part of us is not our flesh. The greatest part about us is who we are as soulish people. That is the very breath of God. It's the way we relate to people. It's the way we relate to God. And so he describes that there in Genesis 2 and 7. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says this, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Do you see where this intermediate state takes place? There is a separation from God, body and soul and spirit. There is an immaterial state that we will exist in. The spiritual part of man, the body is put in the ground. We can see that with our eyes. But the soul, goes to be with God to those who are believers in Christ. In fact, in 1906, it's kind of a just kind of a sideshow today. Considered in 1906, one took under an opportunity to weigh six bodies that were about to die, and he came across after death, weighing them, and watched the weight drop 21 grams when they breathed their last. And so this man came after his experiment, attesting that the soul weighs 21 grams, 3/4 of an ounce. I don't know who does crazy studies like that. That don't help my faith at all, my friend. But I'm telling you this, there's a soul in every human being. There's a spiritual side, an immaterial part of us. That's why when you read the scriptures quite often, when it talks about death, did you hear what Job said in Job 14:10? When man dies, he gives up the what? He gives up the ghost, the breath, the spirit of himself. In fact, all through the scriptures, we read that of Abraham, Genesis 25:8, he gave up the ghost. Isaac, Genesis 32:24, he gave up the ghost. Jacob, Genesis 49:33, he gave up the ghost. The Lord Jesus, John 19:30, and he gave up the ghost. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, and they both gave up the ghost. At death, there is a separation. The immaterial is separated from the material as we give up the ghost. One of the great occurrences in one of the few times we actually get to experience and read about this incredible spiritual experience of someone leaving this world for the next, and that is the martyr Stephen. And the martyr Stephen in Acts chapter number 7 in verse 59 and 6, it says, and he commended his spirit to God, and then it says, and they stoned him and he fell asleep. Lord, receive my spirit, and then his body fell asleep. So we got to see this man transformed from the material man standing before them. Their body they stoned, it died, but the spirit of Stephen was received by Jesus. And so that's the immaterial state that we find throughout Scripture. In fact, Hebrews chapter number 12 calls God the Father of spirits. Hebrews 12:23, by the way, describing heaven, look what it says. It says, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God of the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Heaven at this current time is inhabited by the souls of those who knew Christ, who knew God, who died in faith. And they are in this immediate stage, but they're in an immaterial state. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15:50, prior to the resurrection will take place, he says in verse number 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You and I in our bodily state, we can't get there in this body. That's why God's going to change it. He's going to radically make it brand new. He's going to make it brand new, a new body fit for heaven. But as of right now, flesh and blood can't enter. Flesh put in the ground and our spirit goes to be to God. Now we wonder, with all that said, one has to wonder, what's the soul look like? What is its appearance? The answer to that is we have no idea. We have no idea. I've heard people, wax eloquent on that, and they say, well, you know, I think the soul will look at, have the outline of the form of the body and so forth, but we really don't know that. But we do know this, one of the few places you can actually find something in this immediate state is Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, y'all will remember when the seal is removed, the Bible says he saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus under the altar. He saw the souls of those who had died in the tribulation being beheaded. They weren't a part of the first resurrection that the church will be, but these died and now their bodies were discarded and their souls are in heaven. And they ask, they're crying out for the justice of God to finally come. Lord, how long until your judgment comes? It's pathetic when I read commentators saying, now that's not the Christian spirit. I say, my friend, what in the world is wrong with you? When men cry out for God's justice, when men cry out for God to finish what he started, these aren't men crying out for some pettiness over somebody that's wronged them. They're crying out for God to bring the long-awaited vengeance on this earth and wrap this thing called sin up for good. And they cry out, and it says they were crying out how long? And the Bible says, and there were robes given unto them. It says, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So we see at least these souls were clothed with white robes. So at least the soul somehow can bear under the clothing of the robe. You know, I thought about this when I was thinking about, you know, what this intermediate state must be like. And I was looking back as he's using this tabernacle picture in 2 Corinthians 5 of taking down the tent and heading toward the building. And I remember when the Ark of the Covenant was put in that Holy of Holies, which represents the very throne of God. If it's looked at as man, it's the very inner part of that. It's the very soul where the soul of man may even be representative. And when they took the Ark of the Covenant out, they didn't just carry it around. It was taken, the tent was taken down, but the Ark was carried as they were traveling. And the Bible says that they would take the instruments, the Ark of the Covenant, the golden lampstand, and the table of showbread that all represented the God's people in the presence of God. It says, and when they carried them out of the tent, they covered them. They covered them with the blue cloth. Blue throughout Scripture is always reminding us of what's above, of heaven. And so as they're clothed with that, and that temporary until the tent is reset up, you know, God in some way clothes His people in this intermediate state. So it's an immaterial state. There's no flesh. There's no bones. When people talk about, yeah, they already got their new body. No, my friend, you don't get your new body until resurrection. This is an immaterial, spiritual, soulish state. Number three is the immediate state. Now, like this, this from this text that we're reading, we just read how that the state transpires immediately. Now, this is remarkable because when you think about, we talked about the third heaven. The third heaven is the heavens above all heavens. I mean, it's a long way just to get up where the birds fly. Even more so to get up where the sun, moon, stars are and the vastness of this universe. And God says heaven is above all that. That seems like a long, long, long way to go. But I like what Psalms 90 and verse number 10 says. Many of y'all will like this. It says, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet it is their strength and labor sorrow. For it soon will be cut off and we fly away. We fly away. Some of y'all say, I ain't much on that flying stuff. And I sure ain't much up on the flying and all this highness and all we're going to do. But my friend, the psalmist is looking. He said, listen, the moment we reach these ages and we deal with all the difficulties, but then the end comes and we fly away. Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 20. Remember the rich man who built up barns and was storing up much for his soul? And then God comes to him and he says, you fool, this night shall your soul be required of you. The term required of you means demanded back. Tonight, your soul is demanded back. So when we think about all the distance and how long it'll take to get there, and God says, oh no, we die and we fly away. We see in Luke 12, it's again, this night your soul is required of thee. Even when the paradise was awaiting its approach to heaven, still in Luke 23, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Luke 16, the Bible says the rich man died and Lazarus died. Don't you like that? It says when Lazarus died, the angels carried him to the paradise of God. When the rich man died, it says instantly it moves from him dying to him lifting his eyes up in hell instantaneously. His last breath here was his first experiences in hell. And Lazarus' last breath here was his first experience in paradise. Look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses number 6 through 8. He says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Do you realize the emphasis he's putting there on the spiritual part of man? We would say, Paul, you are your body. He says, no, I'm just at home in this body. This is just a shell. I'm just living in it. It's my tabernacle. It's my tent. But I'm at home in the body right now, and I'm absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we ain't seen him yet. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. Do you see how quickly that is? The moment my soul leaves my body, which is at what? At death. He said, I'm in the presence of God. That's a glorious truth for all of God's people. My friend, every single death of a Christian is precious in God's sight, and it ought to be precious in our sight. Why? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My friend, we can paw all over a body. We can sit out at a cemetery all we want, but my friend, they're not there. That's a body. It's a shell. They are in the presence of God the moment they breathe their last. It is instantaneous, he says. In fact, we see that in Stephen, right? Stephen's being stoned to death. Acts 7:55. What does he do? He looks up, and what does he see? Heaven opened and Jesus standing. So now how far heaven is away, it doesn't take any time because he looks up and heaven is open. Jesus is standing. He says, Lord, receive my spirit. The next moment his body's on the ground and he's in the presence of Jesus. This state is instantaneous. Number four, the identifiable state of this form. Identifiable state. See, though we won't have a body in heaven before the resurrection, we're still recognizable. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Back up one chapter, verse number 14. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now, when Paul speaks about death, whether it's his own or others, he never speaks in the tense that somehow when we leave this world, we're no longer going to know each other. He doesn't do that. In fact, it's just the opposite. He's always talking in terms of, listen, we're laboring right here, but man, we're doing this because I want to present you before Christ. I want to present you as an offering before Christ. It's never in some type of abstract mentality. Well, we better say our goodbyes here because in heaven it's going to be so populated and so busy and we're going to be so unrecognizable. That is not the presentation of heaven, either, even in this intermediate state. In fact, all the way through the Old Testament, you find many men who died. Abraham, I believe Joseph, I know Moses. The Bible would say this, and when they died, they gave up the ghost and they were gathered to their people. They were gathered to their people, the people they knew. In the soulish state, in the spiritual state, yet they're gathered together with their people. I can share with you a few the Scripture gives us. We realize, as Jesus says, you're going to one day see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, he says, I'm their God still, and they're still alive. In fact, we see that when Lazarus dies. We see Lazarus is there, and he recognizes Abraham. Abraham recognizes Lazarus. Abraham recognizes the rich man. The rich man recognizes Lazarus. They're all recognizable even in this spiritual, immaterial state. So there's an identifiableness. In fact, when you read 1 Samuel chapter 28, that strange passage, I'm telling you, be careful reading that passage. That's where Saul goes to the witch of Endor and he wants her to conjure up Samuel. That's a wild passage. And I'm telling you what, it's hard to put your finger on anything, but I want to tell you what, all we know is that through something God allowed, it even startled her. She was even blown away that actually she saw Samuel. When she saw him, she described him as an old man with a mantle, with a robe on. When Saul perceived that it was Samuel, he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. He began to speak with Samuel. He said, Samuel said, why did you disquiet me? Why did you bring me up from my rest? And he begins to say, well, God ain't listening to my prayers and so forth. And I like what Samuel tells Saul. He says, tomorrow you're going to die and you and your boys are going to be with me. You're going to be with me. Again, instantaneous, an identifiable state. By the way, two men we know that passed away in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, Luke chapter number 9 in verse 30 and 31. Remember at the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John got to see Jesus transfigured? Remember that visit? He says they were standing there on top of the mountain. Who appeared? Moses and Elijah in glory, and they're talking to Jesus about his decease, about his exodus. And so here they are, they see Elijah and recognize him as that. Now, they'd never even seen Elijah before, but they recognize there's Elijah. Neither one of these guys had ever met Moses, yet there was something about the one standing there. So that's Moses. They didn't have his photograph. They didn't have his painting hanging on the wall. Yet they recognized him right off, that is Moses and that is Elijah. Remember what David said? What encouraged him when this little boy died is, I can't bring him back, but I can what? I can go to be with him. So there's something about this eternal state that ought to encourage us, my friend. We don't just float around as ghosts. We don't lay out in a cemetery. No, my friend, we go home with our people. Amen. With our people. I'm telling you, it's a, you talk about a heart-wrenching story. Every time I think about it, it's even hard to retell it and talk about it at times. But my father-in-law, who sits there and will tell you about his Kelly's older brother, 10 years old, and he died of leukemia and all that he went through in the years leading up to that. A little boy on fire for God, loved Christ, and got consumed with leukemia. And they went through all this horrific stuff through a long period of time, and then ultimately leading to the very night where Kelly's little brother, Craig, died that night in the arms of his own daddy. I can't even imagine that. But I'll tell you this. You can see my father-in-law, having been through all of that and running from that thought and that memory for many years, he stands boldly everywhere he gets the opportunity. He'll sing for the glory of God, looking for heaven. You know why? Because he knows the moment he gets there, he will see his boy again. What a promise. What a hope. What a glory God has given unto us. It's something, I've told you, you know my story about my dad, and he got saved 9 months before he died. My last scene of my daddy was in a hospital room watching him vomit blood up. And then with hours later, he was gone into eternity. And my friend, I'm going to tell you, I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm going to spend eternity with my dad I never got to spend time with on earth. The reality is we will be in an identifiable state. We will recognize those who we know and that we love, and even those that we just heard about. We don't even know their names. We didn't know them in history, but we will know them as they knew Moses and Elijah. Then there's the incentivized state, and I'll close with this, the incentivized state. The thing about going and leaving this world to go to an immaterial place, an intermediate place, and a place that is where we're recognizable and identifiable, why should that be such a, as Paul referred to it in Philippians, why should that be such a gain? Why would that be considered by Paul as far better than this world? What would make it so? I'm going to give you two simple reasons, and we'll find them right here in our text. Number one, the incentive for this eternal, this great state of the afterlife is because there will be no more dealings with our flesh. When our writer puts it here about dropping this robe, watch what he says back in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and 5 go together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7, he describes it this way. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The spiritual part that God has changed is still in a fragile body. Fragile as it relates to failure, and fragile as it relates to just overall health. He says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse number 8, for we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. He goes on to describe, we're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal, decaying, dying flesh. He describes here the weakness of the flesh in which we live in. Verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man's doing what? Perishing. Our inward man's being what? Renewed day by day. My friend, outside we're getting old, we're wearing out, and we're failure. Inside we're renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, our bodies, our world, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's boasting in this glorious time when we will lay aside and no longer deal with our flesh. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, it relates it to laying aside this tabernacle, this tent in which we live in, this fragile tent. Verse number 2 says, for in this we what? Groan. Y'all ever groan? Y'all ever groan? I'm telling you, every time I look at the ground, older I get, further it gets down. That ground gets lower and lower, further away. And your body aches. You get up and you ache and you groan, and then you groan in this world. What are we groaning for? Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that we clothe, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being what? burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality, the weakness of flesh, may be swallowed up of life. And so he describes here, we look forward to heaven because there's no more dealings with this old flesh. In fact, I like where the Apostle Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The same sentiment is relayed in Philippians 1, where Paul is talking about, I'm in a strait betwixt two, to stay here to be more needful to you, but depart is much better to go be with Christ. And he uses that word depart again. The word depart is used just a few times in the New Testament, but is a very common Greek word. In fact, that word is used primarily in four particular ways in the common Greek of the day. The word departure was used to describe taking down a tent and moving, exactly what he's using it here. To take your tent down and move on. Abraham lived his whole life in a tent, but what was he looking for? A city whose builder and maker was God. It means to take this old tent down and move on to our home in heaven. The word was also used to free a prisoner. I want to tell you what, you go with us on Monday nights, you'll see how badly these old boys want to get out of there. And sometimes that's the way we feel, amen, in these old bodies, in this old world. We can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait, my friend. I can't wait till Psalms 90:10 comes when he says, and then we die, and then I fly away. It describes also loosing a ship for sail. It's like you've been tied. All you're doing is tossing in the waves, and you're just tied down. You can't go. You can't move on. You're tied to this world. But my friend, one day God's going to loose the straps, and he's going to host the sails, and we sail on in freedom to glory. And finally, the word is used to describe an animal that has been freed from its burden. Imagine an ox or a mule who's worked all day long and had the weights and the harnesses on there. At the end of the day, he's worked and labored, and the burden is removed from his back. That's what this heaven is for us. It describes no more dealing with this flesh. In fact, let me share with you a few sentiments of dying people in this old flesh. 2 Samuel 19:35 says, I am this day 80 years old, and I cannot discern between good and evil. Can your servant taste what I eat or drink? I've lost my taste. Can I hear the voice of singing men and singing women? I can't hear very good. Wherefore then should your servant be a burden unto my Lord? That's what he says. This old flesh is given out. 1 Kings 1:1, now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. He couldn't get warm. But Isaiah 38:12, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness from day even to night. Will you make an end of me? Describes a slow, miserable, painful existence. You know, the old saying is, it gets darkest just before daylight. And it's as if God sets life up in such a way that, my friend, it decays and it gets worse and darker and more strenuous until the very moment that God transfers us from this flesh to His presence. The incentive, my friend, is no more dealings with this flesh, and secondly and finally of all, no more distance from our Father. In 2 Corinthians 4, you see the heart of Paul, what makes heaven to him. In verse number 14, he says, He'll raise us up also by Jesus and present us with you. What was he longing for? For heaven. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:8 he says, we are confident, saying, really willing rather to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. You'll never find Paul says, man, I'm willing rather to be absent from this body, to be standing on the crystal sea, to be absent from this body to see my new mansion in glory, to be absent from this body to be standing and marveling at the pearly gates. No, my friend, you ever get a man or woman's heart touched by God, and I promise you, all that stuff God describes, heaven, it's all wonderful. But my friend, all it is to magnify all the stuff that's great in this world. We make the gates and we make the streets and we make the walls out of that kind of stuff. But the true prize of heaven is Jesus. I used to marvel when I'd hear these old songs. I first got saved, and man, I love songs like been sung. Every one of them, I love them. Thank you, Mike. That's an awesome job on that. All these songs remind us where we're going. And yet I used to hear them every now and then. They throw on these crazy songs, and it's talking about marveling over this and marveling over that. I thought, these people crazy? And then an old lady stood up in our church one night, and she sang, "Just Meet Me at Jesus' Feet." And I said, "Now, hallelujah, that's my song right there." Heaven's about Jesus. Peter was told in John 13, 36, Peter says unto him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I go, you can't follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." And Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" I believe the Holy Spirit of God has put an earnest of our inheritance on the inside. My friend, if you know Christ, there's an aching and a groaning. There's something that bears on your soul every day that says, "I can't wait to be with Him. I can't wait to see Him. I can't wait," as we sang a little while ago, "to look upon His face and sing of His grace." Billy Graham gave the testimony that when Ruth, his wife, was dying, he was holding her hand, talking with her, holding her hand when she breathed her last. Billy thought and marveled, and he says, "It's a marvel, I was holding her hand when she breathed her last, and Jesus was holding it when she breathed her first in heaven." My friend, that's no comical view of heaven. It's no mystical view. It's the reality that we are called to be with Christ. The gain, the profit, the better is all because when we get to heaven, my friend, there is Jesus. This past Monday afternoon, there were several old crazy preachers meet over on over the association. I love being good, wonderful men. And Brother Robert Lawrence, who preached here a few weeks ago, y'all see he's in his 80s, still eat up with it, on fire for God. And he shared with us, he's ministering to a man in the community. Some of y'all may know him. His name's Horace Heck. I don't know him, but he was talking about, he's a 65-year-old man and he's dying of cancer. And Robert said he went and talked with this man, and he says, "Well, Horace, why don't you go? You got cancer. There's things they can do for that. Why don't you go to the surgeon? Maybe they can cut that out for you." But Horace won't go. And he said to Robert, I wrote this quote down. Here's what he told Robert. He says, "For years, all these people have been talking about heaven, but it seems nobody wants to go." He says, "I'm ready." Don't you love that? What a blessing for God's people to know, when I leave this world, to be absent from this body instantaneously in a recognizable form, I'm dropping this old flesh that has hindered me my whole life, and I'm rising to the very presence of Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful at 17 years old I did good for my soul. I ain't always done good for my body. 17 years old, I'm glad I did good for my soul. Jesus asked the question, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lost his own soul? Why would you miss out? You want to spend the rest of your life here? Not only can you not do it, my friend, but it ain't worth it. Paul says, if this is all we got, we're of all men most to be pitied, most miserable, he said. But thank God, that ain't what the church... The Lord has said to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. God help us to live every day. You know what? When you have that kind of information, you want to do, every teenager, every man, every woman, it'll make you bold as a lion. The Bible talks about men fleeing when nobody's even pursuing them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Why? How can you hurt a man of God? How can you hurt a Christian? How can you ever stump us? Our days are appointed, and we can't go past them. And the moment I leave this world, we are promoted to glory. Amen. Isn't God good? I want us to bow for prayer tonight. Every head bowed, every eyes closed.